Dear congregation, when the Lord is pleased to do a new work, awakening his people, as a rule he bypasses the high and mighty and looks upon those of little significance, ordinary people. Think, for example, of Jochebed and Amram, Rahab and Ruth, Gideon and young Jeremiah, Mary and Elizabeth. And here in the beginning chapters of 1 Samuel, the Lord is awakening his nation. So far gone through one Hannah and her son Samuel. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble hath God chosen, but God chooses the foolish, the weak, the base things of the world, and the things that are despised. And what's more despised often by so many than a grieving woman, as we see here in our text passage? Even Eli, the judge of the day and the priest in the tabernacle of Shiloh, despises the woman as he sees her and watches her, and yet she is not despised by the God of heaven and of earth, as we hope to see in the words of our text, especially verses 10 through 18. We'll read at this time verse 10. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Our theme, looking to the Lord in this preparatory service, is grieving Hannah, heard, and blessed. Grieving Hannah, heard, and blessed. We'll see, first of all, the trouble leading her to pray. Secondly, the travail, which was at the heart of her prayer. And then the trust, which was established by prayer. Grieving Hannah, heard, and blessed. The trouble, the travail, and the trust. Well, Hannah, whose name means the Lord is gracious, we find her here in the words of our text in the sanctuary at Shiloh with her family. A blessed thing, you might think, on the surface. And yet Hannah is deeply grieved. She is suffering. And she is sad. And there are certainly various reasons for her sadness and suffering. First of all, she must have been suffering because of this polygamous relationship. Elkanah, her husband, especially being a Levite, had two wives. Certainly, we are in the days of the judges where everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. From the beginning, it was not so. God gave unto Adam his wife, Eve, one man, one woman. And polygamy, when it did occur in the scriptures, was clearly marked by jealousy, competition, fighting, and much unhappiness. And so Elkanah here had subjected his wives and his entire family to this kind of misery, that first of all. But secondly, the text makes explicitly clear that Hannah also suffered because of the burden of infertility. It mentions it twice, that the Lord had shut her womb. And this is a dark cloud that hangs over many, a gracious woman's life, something which others will not understand from the inside out. To the same degree. It brings with it not just obviously physical, but mental and emotional and often spiritual anguish. And for Hannah to have known that the Lord had shut up her womb would have raised many spiritual questions. Why is the Lord doing this? Why is the Lord depriving her of children? A very normal and common mercy that the Lord gives in marriage. So, polygamy, and secondly, infertility. But thirdly, And don't forget this, she suffered because of her adversary, as verse 6 calls it. This adversary who vexed her and taunted her unrelentingly also, and maybe especially when she went up to the house of God. This was her rival, Peninnah, the other wife, found countless ways to vex her, to reproach her. And the text says in verse 6 that she provoked her sore to make her fret. One author says this, "They that are of a fretful spirit are apt to lay provocations too much to heart and are thus enemies of themselves and strip themselves very much of the comforts that the Lord has in view for them, both in life and godliness." But you know, it's a very normal thing to fret. The word actually in the original means to thunder. So it was like this ominous rumbling in her mind as she went over all these taunts, all these reproaches. Dark clouds rolled over her mind again and again. The thunders of the words, the biting, the stinging words. Maybe even taunting her regarding how the Lord had closed her womb, the deepest level, making her to fret. So children of God, they can, through the assaults of adversaries, they can be subject to this kind of suffering. Human adversaries. But of course, God's children have a spiritual adversary, the devil, who goes about as a roaring lion. And he does not cease to assault the child of God. Oh, how much ruin he can seek to bring upon a gracious soul like Hannah. Well, she suffered then because of the polygamy, the infertility, this burden of the adversary, but from the whole context, she must have, as a gracious soul, suffered because of the dark spiritual condition of Israel at the time. God's people were in ruins, spiritually speaking. The spiritual leaders were weak and spineless at best, and Hophni and Phinehas were reprobate. They were sons of Belial, which means sons of worthlessness and wickedness. They were corrupting the offering code, taking things that were meant for the Lord alone and appropriating that to themselves. But more than that, they were subjecting women and men who were coming for the worship of the Lord in the most lewd and shameless ways, right at the door of the sanctuary in Shiloh. And to Hannah and to the other godly in these days, this, in a certain sense, must have been the worst of it all. Children of God, you understand when the house of God and when spiritual life is at a low ebb, then you truly mourn. Then you're inclined to hang your harp on the willows because it seems that the house of God has turned to rubble. And you're sorely grieved by the abominations that are committed in what is to be the safe places of worship, the houses of God. When you read chapter 2, which is her song, you will find out too that she was personally very troubled by all these things. Well, you're here tonight, and maybe some of these things or similar things do trouble you. Maybe it be other things that rob you of joy and happiness. The Lord has many ways of placing heavy burdens upon His children. Maybe, for example, you are married and you're in a happy marriage, but your children are giving you grief, or the strain and stress of seeking to do what God has called you to do makes for burdens, heavy burdens, which you feel you cannot bear. Child of God, you know the devices of Satan, the adversary, who loves to taunt, who loves to reproach. Maybe especially during a week of preparation. He's so good at timing his taunts. Can you relate to that thunder in your mind that tells you there's no way, there's no opening, there's no path, there's no liberty? You know, we may be thankful for many things. Certainly when we look around us in the West, the cause of the Lord is suffering in many, many ways. These and so many other things can discourage, even depress, the child of God. And if this at any level relates to you in this evening hour, then may I do what Hannah does here, and that is to seek the Lord, to run for refuge to the Lord. It's interesting that when Elkanah tries to comfort her by saying that he is so much more to her than even 10 sons, maybe well-intentioned in what he's saying, it cannot supply in her need and lack. And child of God, you understand that man can't make up for this lack. The best that man can give you is never enough. But in your need to run to the Lord daily, to seek the Lord in prayer, in the trouble of your soul, in the trouble of your life. And so this trouble takes us, secondly, here to the travail that we see at the very heart and center of her prayer. Just imagine with me, children, here that you could look in on Hannah in the tabernacle. I picture her there kneeling in the place of prayer. No one else seems to be there, praying at least. A sign of how low things were. Eli is there, but he is seated. It's an interesting thing we read about Eli is that he's always seated. And the Bible says, blessed are they that stand in the house of the Lord, that minister in the house of the Lord. But somehow it seems that Eli has taken the easy chair. And in the end, as you know, the story of Eli doesn't end well. He falls from the bench to his own demise. But here he is seated in the tabernacle, and he's watching on. But Hannah seems to be the only one who is praying in the place that God had appointed for prayer. In fact, we read in Exodus 25 that the tabernacle was to be the meeting place between God and an unholy people by means of the blood of sacrifice. There will I meet with you, the Lord had told his sinful people, and I will speak to you from above the mercy seat between the two cherubim. And so Hannah does hear the absolutely right thing. And I wonder if your life is marked by that secret place of prayer. No, it's no longer an earthly tabernacle. The Lord Jesus says to go into your closet, into that secret place, wherever it may be, because Christ now in heaven communes on the basis of his one sacrifice for sin forever with any of his children and anywhere as they seek him. They seek his face. There's four lessons that we can learn about prayer from this passage. The first is this, is that true prayer is entering the secret place to speak with and to commune with God. Even against great odds, in the face of large troubles, and even when you are misunderstood by others and reproached by them, to go to that place where there's one who knows, one who understands the burden you feel. And perhaps you know what Paul describes in Romans 8 when he says that we know not how we should pray as we ought. But the promise of the Lord is that in those moments the Spirit itself maketh intercession with us for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Child of God, you have two intercessors. You have Christ at the right hand of the Majesty on high, interceding on your behalf, taking the petitions that come from you, and of course adding his continual intercession and purging your own intercessions, and he presents them on the basis of his spotless sacrifice before his Father. That's the one intercession. But you also, child of God, you have that second intercessor within you, which helps you when you know not how to pray. Perhaps that's your complaint. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray. I feel like I can't pray. I feel like I run out so quickly of things to pray, and I just give up. Well, pray then for that Spirit's work within, and trust the Lord also on the basis of his word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then do secondly here, pour out your heart before the Lord. If prayer here from this passage is first of all entering into the secret place of communion with God, even against great odds and even when misunderstood, prayer here secondly is the pouring out of our hearts before the Lord, telling the Lord exactly how it is. Now, she says this to Eli, but I'm sure she told the Lord much the same, "I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit." Or as we sang in the Psalm 140, you pour out your complaint before the Lord. Friend and lover are departed, and so many other complaints that you simply pour out before the Lord. Prayer is more than this, but prayer certainly is nothing without this, is that you take the cup of your heart and pour it out before the Lord with whatever is in there. That's what Psalm 62 says. It says, "Pour out your hearts before the Lord, O ye people." And that may be anxieties, it may be griefs, it may be your sins as you confess them before the Lord. Your desires, your supplications, your thanksgivings, making your request unto the Lord. In Hannah's case, there were many tears. Someone has called tears heart water. Pour it out before the Lord. There don't need to be tears. Sometimes they're silent tears. Day and night I make my bed to swim, David said. When you think of prayer as simply pouring out your heart, taking your heart, as it were, a cup filled to the brim with whatever, and taking to the Lord your sad complaint and letting him know your bitter grief, that certainly is what the Lord calls his people to do. Many times we lick our wounds or we harbor the bitterness within our hearts. Someone said it like this, William Cooper. Words flow apace when you complain and fill your fellow creature's ear with the sad tale of all your care. Were half the breath thus vainly spent to heaven in supplication sent, your cheerful song would oft ne'er be, hear what the Lord has done for me. Prayer is pouring out your heart before the Lord. But prayer, thirdly, from this passage, is devoting yourself entirely to the Lord. And Hannah vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Notice here the critical thing that Hannah doesn't want a child for herself to terminate upon herself. She, in these moments, is devoted unto the Lord to be a channel to the Lord for his glory and for his service. Someone put it like this, she threw not only her desire at God's feet, but also her will. She threw not only her desire at God's feet, but also her will. She was devoted to the Lord and to the honor of his name. She sought, desired to be a channel of blessing. Is that true for you also in prayer? Or are the requests that you make to the Lord for yourself only, to terminate upon yourself? But then fourthly, and maybe most of all, we see here prayer as travailing before the Lord. Now, think of it this way. Physically speaking, Hannah is a barren woman. The text makes that clear. But tell me this. Is she spiritually barren? No. She is here travailing in prayer before the Lord. Her entire soul, body, mind, and spirit is occupied with the Lord. And this is something of which the scriptures speak in, for example, Isaiah 66, verse 8, as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth children. In other words, there is this calling that the Lord places upon all his children, and that they would be prayer warriors, that they would be those who travail in prayer, whose lives are such that whatever it is that burdens them, whatever sorrows takes hold of him, that they would be productive, that something would be affected by that. That afflictions would not be wasted on them, but that they would have a result in their lives, so as to bring them into submission to God and to his way. To say with the Lord in that prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And to so travail, taking hold of the Lord. Well, I ask you here as we conclude the second point, do you know anything of this? Perhaps you say these things are very high, very lofty. But let me boil it down to this. What do you do to the sorrow that comes into your life, your experience, your soul? Do you bring it to the Lord? Do you do what the apostle says when he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to the Lord. Do you understand anything of this, that when cares are placed upon you, and who doesn't have cares, concerns, that you learn to cast them upon the Lord and find his care for you? Well, yes, so often we take those cares back to ourselves, don't we? But you can also bring that to the Lord. Lord, rid me of that propensity to hold on, to try to control. life to such an extent that I cannot give these troubles over to thee through pouring out my soul and through travailing in prayer. One of the first marks of the life of grace is prayer. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What do you do when you're poor? You beg. You mourn. You hunger and thirst for righteousness. When Saul of Tarsus was converted, we read right then and there, behold, he prayeth. It's that oxygen of the soul that needs vent, that needs to be expressed towards the Lord. Oh, I know we come so short in our prayers, don't we? No child of God is more convicted than when the subject of prayer and fervent prayer and praying often comes up. Our prayers are so often cold. And that's why we have to look away from ourselves and find no ground in ourselves. Also, when it comes to the Lord's table, that someone says, but I pray so much. And I stand on the street corners and I lift up my voice for everyone to hear. No, not at all. Then your prayerlessness and your concern with your prayerlessness is more of an evidence of your desire that the Lord would be your all. Well, we've seen Hannah's trouble. We've seen Hannah's travail. We see, thirdly, Hannah's trust is established through prayer. You know, if I had to end this sermon with Hannah, then I would be a poor preacher, because I wouldn't give you anything other than man. But what Hannah came to discover there in the sanctuary, and this is what changed everything, is that God's way is in the sanctuary. That God, for reasons known only to himself, looks down upon those who have no other helper and who come with all the need of their soul and sue for grace and lay all their troubles before him. And he does so on the basis not of Hannah, this woman of a sorrowful spirit, but he does so on the basis of the man of sorrows, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Hannah, as a true believer, she would have tasted something of this, even in these Old Testament times, that though here in prayer, she would give up her son to the Lord, the great reason why there could be hope for her and for any is not because she would give up her son to the Lord, but because the Lord would give up his son, his only son, for people like Hannah, for people like you and people like me, that he would give up his only begotten son for sinners like you and me. That in the eternal council of peace, he said to his son, you shall go. And the son said, I will go, willingly, out of love. He went to be a man of sorrows and reproached by everyone, including his own disciples, and in them, you and me. He was misunderstood. He was troubled on every side. He was taunted by those who passed by him. He was taunted in the very point where it mattered most. He trusted in the Lord that he should deliver him. His very trust in God was mocked, was scoffed. There where he hung between heaven and earth. But is on the basis of this man of sorrows, the Son of God, whom he did not spare, that Hannah could receive this answer from Eli, remarkably, that Eli, who was so compromised, yet could be God's mouthpiece here. What a comfort this is also to preachers today. And he could say to her, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition which thou hast asked of him." And through this process of prayer and the answer to prayer, and with her focus not on Eli, but her focus on the God of Israel, the God who binds himself to a sinful people in and through his Son, we can read, "So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad." I wonder tonight, who of you came here with absolutely no way to the table from out of yourself? Maybe the determination to not go. No, not with everything that's going on. Not with everything that is so very true about my life, as all the reproaches of Satan are reminding me. There's no way. There's no way. There's no way. Someone put it like this: none will long remain miserable who use aright the privilege of going to the mercy seat of a reconciled God in Jesus Christ. None will long remain miserable who use aright the privilege of going to the mercy seat of a reconciled God in Jesus Christ. My friend, don't look to Hannah. Don't look to Eli. Don't look to any man. But look up to the God who dwells between the cherubim, the God who, for the sake of Jesus Christ, is reconciled. Look to the blood. Look to the very thing that the cherubim are mystified by. They look down upon the mercy seat and they say, "How is it possible that the God of heaven would commune with sinners here below?" They're mystified. How can it be? But look to the blood. Come on the basis of the blood, which speaks better things than that of Abel. And don't listen to Satan. And don't regard either the sad condition of the cause of the Lord. But I, the mercy seat, and sue for mercy on the basis of Jesus Christ. And do you find barrenness in your soul? Are you like Hannah, not physically, but spiritually, that you say, "You know, since the last Lord's Supper, there's been no fruit. There's been no fruit unto the Lord." Well, tell the Lord that. And hear him say, "From me is thy fruit found, all for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ." And dear friends, this coming Lord's Day, a people will gather around this table. They will eat and they will drink, sinners all, sorrowful men, sorrowful women, all, at some level. And yet people who are looking, who are hoping, who are confiding in that man of sorrows who says, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you." I say, "Lord, I'm such a sinner. I'm so barren. Nothing good can come from me." He says, "All good comes from him." Do you know that? Do you believe that? The table of the Lord is open for sorrowful men and sorrowful women who need a place to go to pour out to the one who truly hears and truly blesses. Grieving Hannahs are heard and blessed for the sake of Christ.